Well, today I wanted to start differently. I wanted to begin our time with a slightly longer reading from John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress. And in this section, Christian and Hopeful, who are on their way to the celestial city, are walking. They previously encountered a young man named Ignorance. This is a man who is ignorant of the way of God. He's ignorant of the way of salvation. And though he is traveling on the same path as they are, he's doing it at a distance. Later down the road, they see him approaching again, and this is their discussion they have with him. Christian directs his speech towards him and says, "Come, join us, and let us talk away the time in this solitary place. Please, tell us how you are. How does it stand between God and your soul now?" "I hope well," replied Ignorance, "for I am always full of good motions that come into my mind to comfort me as I walk." "What good motions, please tell," asked Christian. "Why," said Ignorance, "I think of God in heaven." "So do the devils and condemned souls," Christian stated. Ignorance went on, "but I think of them and I desire them." "So do many that are never likely to come there," said Christian. "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing." "But I think of them," said Ignorance, "and I have left everything for them." "That I doubt," said Christian, "for to leave everything is a very hard matter. Yes, a harder matter than many are aware of." "But why? Or by what are you persuaded that you have left all for God in heaven?" "My heart tells me so," Ignorance replied. Christian said, "The wise man says, whoever trusts in his own heart is a fool." "That is spoken about an evil heart," said Ignorance, "but mine is good." "But how can you prove that?" Christian asked. Ignorance replied, "It comforts me with hopes of heaven." "Well, that may be through its deceitfulness," said Christian, "for a man's heart may minister comfort to him with the hopes of that thing for which he has yet no ground to hope." "But my heart and my life agree together," said Ignorance, "and so my hope is well grounded." Christian asked, "Who told you that your heart and life agree together?" "My heart tells me so," Ignorance said. "Your heart tells you so?" said Christian. "Why, I am honest in what I tell you. Only the word of God bears witness in this matter. Other testimonies are of no value." Ignorance then asked, "But doesn't a good heart and have good thoughts? And is it that not a good life that is according to God's commandments?" "Yes," answered Christian. "It is a good heart that has good thoughts, and it is a good life that is according to God's commandments. But it is one thing indeed to have these, and another thing only to think so. Please, tell me, what do you consider good thoughts in a life according to God's commandments?" Ignorance asked. Christian replied, "There are different kinds of good thoughts, some regarding ourselves, some God, some Christ, and some other things." "What are good thoughts that take ourselves into consideration?" asked Ignorance. Christian shared, "Those that agree with the word of God." Ignorance asked, "When do our thoughts of ourselves agree with the word of God?" "When we pass the same judgment upon ourselves which the word passes," said Christian. "To explain myself, the word of God says this concerning persons in a natural condition: there is none righteous, there is none that does good. It also says that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And again, the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now then, when we think of ourselves in this way and with this understanding, then are our thoughts good ones because they are according to the word of God. I will never believe that my heart is so bad," said Ignorance. "Well, that is why I believe you have never had one good thought concerning yourself in life," Christian said. They would ultimately part ways shortly after this. And as they parted ways, Christian and Hopeful said this of Ignorance: "Well, Ignorance, will you be foolish too, to scorn good counsel 10 times given you? If you still refuse it, you shall know not long the evil of your doing so. Remember, man in time, stoop, do not fear. Good counsel taken well saves, therefore hear. But if you still shall slight it, you will be the loser, Ignorance, I guarantee." The book of Proverbs is a book about the heart. This is a book aimed at the heart of man. Solomon is instructing his son, who coming into the world is ignorant. He needs to know how to live before God. He needs to know the right way to act, the right way to think. So often, people associate wisdom, wisdom literature, the book of Proverbs, they associate it with the mind. A wise person is someone who's really smart. They have great insight. They're really sharp in their thinking. And the heart is not readily associated with those actions. But the reality is, in the Old Testament, it doesn't make such a bifurcation between the heart and the mind as we do today. Today, some have completely separated the heart from the actions of the mind. One is merely intellectual, the other is emotive. One controls the thoughts in my head while the other controls the feelings in my chest. But that's not the case in the Old Testament. There's an overlap of heart and mind. They function in unison. The heart encompasses the activities of the mind. Thinking is a function of the heart. Your thoughts reflect your desires and your feelings. And so the book of Proverbs is ultimately aimed at the heart of man. And Solomon wants his son to be wise. He wants his son to have a heart of wisdom. The book of Proverbs often summarizes and states about the foolish man that he has no heart of wisdom, no heart for wisdom. Literally in the Hebrew, it's he has no heart. You just have no heart. If you're a wise person, then wisdom resides within your heart. And if you have wisdom in your heart, your life and your thoughts agree, as Christian explained to ignorance. But as ignorance thought for himself that, hey, my heart and my life do agree, it was not according to truth in God's word. Now, there are many people in our culture today who are equally ignorant of the way of salvation, of God's ways, of God's wisdom, and they live by, they repeat the mantra of just follow your heart. Trust in your heart. Believe in your heart. Now, what can be so wrong with that? What's the problem there? Well, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. So why would you trust? Why would you follow your sick, sick heart? This is why Christian quoted Proverbs 28:26 to ignorance in the story where he said, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." We know there's two types of wisdoms. One, Scripture tells us, is from earth. It is natural. It is demonic. That's the wisdom that is innate in man from his birth. You don't have to go seek it. You've already got it. All you have to do is start taking things into your own hand, trusting in your own understanding, and you're naturally led into it. And that is because you are ignorant of the other type of wisdom, which comes from above, which is from God, which is pure, James says. And Proverbs teaches us that we need to abandon the one and do everything in our power to cling to the other. And the way to get there, the way that we do it, the place in which that action takes place is in your heart. And that's why I've titled today's message, Do's and Don'ts for Your Heart. And so in Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon is going to give us several do's and don'ts for the heart in order to obtain a heart of wisdom, while also contrasting the exceedingly precious value of wisdom against the devastating consequences of neglecting it. And so we're going to see this section broken into, this chapter broken into three sections. We're going to see first the commands for the heart, the choice quality of wisdom, and the consequences of disobedience. First, we begin in verses 1 through 12. We see the commands for the heart. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart guard my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let loving kindness and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good insight in the eyes of God and man. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. In this section, Solomon sets forth four contrasting commands. He sets forth four sets of do's and don'ts in order to be wise. Now, why are there do's and don'ts? Why is there a positive and a negative aspect to these commands, to this instruction? Well, we get this. We understand this. If you want to do something right, you need to be commanded to do it. But yet sometimes you need to first stop doing something. You need to don't do that which is wrong, right? You must understand that your heart is a rebel. This is what ignorance did not understand. This is what the world doesn't get. Your heart is at enmity towards God in its natural fallen condition. And it wants to follow its own lead. It wants to direct the show. After the fall, the heart looks at you and says, look at me, I'm captain now, right? I'm in charge. I'm calling the shots here. This was ignorance's problem that he didn't understand. And Solomon knows that his son is ignorant and needs to learn. He needs to grow, and he needs to bring his heart under the authority of another. And that is what this proverb is getting at. That's what these verses are getting. That's what the book of Proverbs is. You need to come under the authority of Yahweh and follow his wisdom, not your own. You do not command your own life. And so he commands his son, do not forget my law. Do not let loving kindness and truth forsake you. Do not lean on your own understanding and do not be wise in your own eyes. See, all of these things we naturally want to do. This is natural to sinful man. I want to do this. So therefore, you need to be commanded not to do it. The first, Solomon says, do not forget my law. His law, it's a father's law. This is a father's instruction to his son. He loves his son. He wants his son to live, and he wants his son to thrive and succeed in life. And so he calls this his instruction, my law. Let my instruction have authority over your life. Now, some people are put off by this idea. Why would I want to let anybody else command and tell me what to do? Why should I let someone else be in control? Well, the reason why is because Solomon's law essentially was synonymous with God's law. He calls it my Torah in Hebrew. His Torah would have been in line with God's Torah, and we see that his Proverbs are ultimately, they're recognized as inspired scripture. He's giving his son his commands, which he received from God, which are in line with Scripture. And he's saying that you need to follow this. So if you abandon Solomon's law, if you abandon my law, it's equivalent to abandoning and forsaking God's law. But notice what he says. He says, don't forget my law. It's natural man's inclination to forget what he's supposed to do. Fellas, you can just ask your wife if you're not sure there. I'm sure you got a list of honeydews that you totally forgot about. I knew there was something I had to do today. And then we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. Some of us might be in trouble today. We're praying for you. So. But we forget what we're supposed to do. Hosea 4:6, God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from ministering as my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I myself will also forget your children. Psalm 137 is a psalm written and sung from exile. It's a psalm of remembrance, but it's a psalm that warns against forgetting. And in this song, they sang it from Babylon. And when they sang, they said, when we sat by the rivers of Babylon, we wept when we remembered Zion. Later on, they declared, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill. The reality is they forgot everything that the land represented. They forgot everything that the land stood for, the covenant with Yahweh, his law, his goodness. That was their problem. That's why they went into exile, is because they forgot their God. Deuteronomy 4, 9 and 10, Moses warns the people. God speaking through Moses, his word coming to the people. Verse 9 says, only keep yourselves and keep your soul very carefully, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before Yahweh your God at Horeb, when Yahweh said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may cause them to hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all their days, and teach them to their children. Don't forget, God says. Remember when I made you stand before me and I spoke my word to you and I taught you to fear me? Don't ever forget that, and teach it to your kids from generation to generation. That's what Solomon is doing. My law, I'm passing it on to you. This is God's covenant, God's rule, God's ways. Do not forget it. He's teaching his son not to forget his Torah. Verse 23 of Deuteronomy, Moses would go on and say, so keep yourselves lest you forget the covenant of Yahweh your God, which he cut with you, and make for yourselves a graven image. Man wants to forget his God. Your heart wants to forget what he tells you, his instruction, his ways. You want to forget this sermon as soon as you walk out those doors. That's why I'm glad to see some people taking notes. Keep going. Review them. But we want to forget so often the truth that we need. But he goes on, verse 1, the positive aspect of the command is, let your heart guard. Let your heart guard my commandments. Guard is to carefully keep watch over. You do this for something precious. You're on guard. You're watching over it, making sure it's not harmed. When I was younger, we had a Doberman Pinscher. Beautiful dog. Love this dog. And at the time, lived with my father. My sister lived there. She had two baby girls, they're twins, just a few months old. And we would set a blanket out on the floor and just let them do baby things there, spit up all over themselves, whatever. And it was cute. But whenever somebody would come to the door, the dog would always do the exact same thing. And it took us a few times to realize what she was doing. The bell would ring or someone would knock, and wherever it was, it'd always run right next to the girls and just sit up, like intimidating Doberman. And what we realize is she's protecting them. She is standing in front of the girl so that the stranger would be on the other side of her. And that is what you do when you guard. You say, there is nothing coming into this house to take the Father's precious law from me. That is guarding the words that you are given. And if you do, there's great reward, verse 2, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. My law brings life, keep it and live. The second set of do's and don'ts, do not let loving kindness and truth forsake you. Loving kindness and truth reflect the character and the nature of God. Loving kindness is that faithful, loyal, covenantal love that God shows towards his people. It's because of his loving kindness that Israel wasn't cut off, that they weren't ultimately destroyed, and it's the same loving kindness that keeps us today. It's this love and this kindness not based on the reliability of the object receiving it. Rather, it is love and kindness continually from the one. It's based on the one who, the subject who gives it. And loving kindness is ultimately rooted in truth. These two concepts are fundamental to every child of God's life. You live upon them, but not only that, you are to reveal them in your own life. You're to give them out as well. You are to be marked by loving kindness and truth. You don't just rely, but you are expected to display it as well. And the command here is to not let them get away from you, not let them forsake you. And it's not in the sense that he's saying, oh, they're elusive, they're slippery, you really got to get a good hold on it, because God's loving kindness and truth doesn't want to really stay with you. Now, that's not what he's saying, but what he's saying is the imagery here is rather than they're traveling down a specific path. Loving kindness and truth are found in a certain place, and it's your job to be where they are. It's your job. If you live contrary, if you go a different route, well, then they're going to forsake you because they don't go that way. Your heart naturally wants to turn aside. We, like sheep, have all what? Gone astray. He's saying, don't let this life get away from you. How do you do that? Verse 3, bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. I got you right here, lock and key. You're in my locket on my necklace. You're not going anywhere. I've permanently engraved you into my heart. Where I am, you will be. Where you are, I will be. You're going to characterize my life. And the reward, verse 4, is so you will find favor and good insight in the eyes of God and man. This is a life that is so beautiful, you continually find favor and acceptance. It is a life that gives you insight with God and man. The idea of insight, it speaks of showing insight that leads to success, successful living. So when you have good insight in the eyes of God and man, you find good outcomes with them. If you do not let loving kindness and truth forsake you, what he's saying is you will have success in this life and the next. You will have success everywhere you go. You will have favor with God and man. Looking ahead, the next set of do's and don'ts, he says, it begins with the positive this time in verse 5, very famous couple of verses here. He says, trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. This time he front loads the positive command. This time he says, this is what you need to focus on. And what is it? It's trust. But trust in what? Trust in your heart, trust in yourself, trust in your faith, your abilities? No, trust in Yahweh. How do you avoid being the fool who trusts in his own heart? It's by trusting in Yahweh. And this is not just a mere trust that is just empty words. This is a trusting in Yahweh, trusting in the Lord with all of your heart. It's a complete reliance in one's heart upon the Lord. Do you see what is happening here? What he is saying is that the heart needs to be subjected to the Lord. It needs to be brought under him. Before salvation, the heart of man leads him and man follows its dictates. But when he receives life in God, the heart is brought under God's wise leading. This is a change of heart that marks salvation. The heart is brought under to trust in another and follow his authority. But what's the negative command here? He says, do not lean on your own understanding. What is the antithesis of trusting in God? It's trusting in yourself. It's looking to your own resources. Why do companies make so much money off anxiety pills? Is there endless counselors for those who are depressed, discouraged, and stressed out? Because people don't obey this verse. They do not keep this command. We naturally don't want to obey it. We want to trust in our own self. We don't want to trust in the Lord. We want to refer to ourselves and our own understanding and not acknowledge him in every single matter. I think you can look at your own life and you can ask yourself the question, how many times did I think I knew better and I got myself in a world of trouble? I think we've all probably been there. Man, I should have just prayed a little longer. I should have waited for more clarity. I just didn't make the right decision. I didn't seek the Lord in this. This is nothing but cause problems. God says, if you trust him, I will make your paths straight. This idea is as though you're looking forward and there's uncertainty in the direction in which to go, a multitude of paths potentially. You don't know where they quite lead. What do you do in that situation? Do you seek him? Do you wait for guidance from his word for him to lead you and make things clear? Do you just forge ahead thinking, I got it. I know what I'm doing here. I can get myself through this. You see, God wants to direct you in a path that leads to life. Jesus said, the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But the gate is narrow and constricted is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Man would rather trust in himself. God's word says one thing, but you decide to do something else. And where did it get you? God says, trust me, not your heart, not your feelings. Bring everything to me and trust. This is a heart in submission to Yahweh. I wonder how many of us here need to hear this right now. I wonder where you're at in your life today. And God would say, trust in me with all your heart. Acknowledge me in everything. Don't lean on your own understanding, and I am going to make things straight for you. Hear that today. Obey that today. You need to wait and acknowledge, and he will be faithful. Because what we are essentially saying when we disobey this verse, we are saying, God, I don't trust you. I don't believe you. I don't think you're really going to do what you say you're going to do. So now someone needs to do something here, and it's going to be me. You're not going to take care of it. I will. But effectively, what we are saying is, I don't trust you. Fourth set of do's and don'ts. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. The person who forgets his father's law, who lets loving kindness and truth forsake them, and who doesn't trust in Yahweh, but rather leans on their own understanding, they are being wise in their own eyes. This last set of instructions in this portion is the culmination of the rest. It's a summation of all the others. This is the worst that you can be if you fail in this. This is the failure of failures here. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. This is somebody who absolutely rejects God's counsel. This is somebody who absolutely will not submit to his authority. They don't need his instruction. They've got life figured out. They're fine on their own. They don't need God. There are those who say, I'm a source of wisdom. I have understanding. I know truth. I get life. And they are lifted up in their own eyes, in their own estimation, and everyone else is underneath them. I know it. My view is superior to yours. But they don't understand that there's a way that seems right to man, but the end is death. They don't understand that they're believing a lie, that they're being led astray by their heart. Therefore, they do not fear Yahweh. Verse 7, the positive command is to fear Yahweh. This is the contrast of two wisdoms here. There's two wisdoms. One is wise in their own eyes, and the other one fears Yahweh. And we know that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of what? Wisdom. He is saying, choose one wisdom over the other. Now fear, fearing Yahweh, involves obedience. And now that fear, that obedience, it can be motivated by a couple different things. Some, it's based on perhaps you obey someone, you fear them solely out of fear of facing their wrath if you upset them. Now imagine you're me and Pastor Joe comes to you and says, Daniel, I got something I want you to do. I have a set of instructions. I need you to follow them. And if you don't, you're going to suffer my wrath. This is a typical work day for me, but it would sound a little more Russian than that. So it's very intimidating, very scary. He's very terrifying, man. And that's a threat. Because I don't want to upset him, I will do what he says. But on the other hand, perhaps the obedience and the fear is motivated out of the glorious nature and the loveliness of the person. I don't want to upset them. I love them. I want to please them. Now, it's as if my wife was to come and ask me to do something, even if it's something I don't want to do, because of the sheer beauty of her person and the loveliness of who she is, I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey, and I want to please her in all things. And so fear is motivated both by terror and by adoration. And this is the heart of fear, it's obedience. And Solomon is calling his son to do just this. Fear God, obey him. And notice that in this fourth set of contrasting commands, it doesn't mention the heart. Where's the heart at? How do we even know that this pertains to the heart here? What do we get at with this? Well, when you think about the fear of Yahweh, how do you fear Yahweh if not from your heart? This is where fear takes place. This is where a heart, a person who fears Yahweh, it is within their heart. Your heart, when it comes under the authority of Yahweh, you fear him. Jeremiah 32:40, God says, I will put the fear of me in their hearts. 1 Samuel 12:24, fear Yahweh, serve him in truth with all your heart. Deuteronomy 10:12, so now what does Yahweh your God ask from you but to fear Yahweh your God, walk in all his ways, love him, serve him with all your heart. This is a verse about the heart. Fearing Yahweh, not being wise in your own eye, this is something that takes place within your heart. And what does it look like when someone fears Yahweh from the heart? Verse 7, you turn away from evil. The fear of Yahweh, Proverbs 8 tells us, is to hate evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear in turn. And what is the result? It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Following the dictates of your own heart diminishes you, it erodes you, it wears you out, and it takes life from you. But following God's wisdom restores your life. Perhaps you've seen the before and after pictures of people who were heavy alcoholic drinkers or illegal substance abusers, and they look so much older than they really are. They could be 30s, but yet you would think they were in their 50s. It is taking their life from them. But the beautiful thing is when you see those same people who clean up their act and they take care of themselves and they seem fully restored, it's like you're a new person entirely. There's a spiritual reality just like that. If you will heed God's wisdom, He will restore life to you. That is what wisdom does to you. It heals your body. It refreshes your bones. This week I was suffering with some sickness within, like just wasn't feeling good and struggling with just nausea and just being upset, feeling horrible. And my wife said, I'm going to make you just a wholesome meal. She made like this chicken soup. It was just amazing. And as I ate it, I literally just started to feel better. Everything just, it was life and refreshment to me. But that is wisdom. As you take in God's wisdom, as you take in that which is good, as you obey it and you assimilate it into your life, health and refreshment. I think some of us here today perhaps have spent a lot of time in our previous life living under a different wisdom, and we have felt the effects. But be encouraged. Though you can look at your life today and see the negative side effects of faulty living today, if you continue to fear Him, turn from evil, and follow after His wisdom, He will bring life and healing to you. He will restore the years that were taken from you, Scripture says. And so, we see these four sets of do's and don'ts. Solomon's not done. He still wants to address the heart, and he's going to do it by touching on two aspects of life that are common for all of us. And what he's going to do here is he's going to show two more areas that the heart needs to submit in. And he's also two areas that it's so easy for mankind, the wisdom of man, to contrast with these and man to say, no, it doesn't make sense to me. I'm going to be wise in my own eyes here. Verses 9 through 12. Verse 9 and 10 first. Honor Yahweh from your wealth and from the first fruit of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will burst with new wine. The first aspect of life that he deals with here is your possessions, your material possessions, your resources. What is it that gives people confidence in life? If I got a lot of money, I'm self-sufficient. I'm a self-made man. I'm good. I can trust in myself. It gives you this false sense of security. But what is the command here? No. You don't trust in your heart. You don't trust in anything of yourself. First, you honor Yahweh with the very beginning of your first fruits, so the very beginning of your produce, because you see that God is over that. He is over your possession. He is over your livelihood. He is over that which sustains you. And in so doing, honoring Him, giving to Him, you are saying, no, I will not trust in myself. I will not trust in my possessions, but I look to Yahweh and I completely rely upon Him. But this is so contrary to man's thinking, because what he says is if you give, you will gain. No, if I want to have more, the smartest thing I need to do is save. No, I don't give. That formula doesn't equal. It doesn't match up. 5 minus 4 doesn't equal 10, right? You don't give away to get. But that's what he's saying here. God's wisdom is greater than man's wisdom. And this wisdom shows you that you still need to bring your heart under His authority, especially in the area of your possessions. And the second aspect of life, just your possessions, and then it's your position in life. Verses 11 and 12, my son, do not reject the discipline of Yahweh or loathe His reproof. For whom Yahweh loves, He reproves, as a father reproves a son in whom he delights. The world tells us discipline is a bad thing. Avoid discipline. There's a generation of people walking around thinking that they should not have any consequences associated to their actions. How many times do you turn on the news and you see a criminal who's just done another terribly bad thing and they just recently got let free from another terribly bad thing that they did? This is man's wisdom. That's what man looks like when he's left to follow his heart. But what does discipline communicate? That there's authority over you. that there's someone above you, that God is above you and he disciplines you as a father disciplines his son. And the discipline is not bad when it's necessary. The discipline, the pain inflicted by a loving father is a good thing, and it's for your good. Scripture tells us that no discipline seems pleasant for the moment, but afterwards it yields the fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained by it. And this is so contrary to what man says. Within our natural sinful hearts, we don't want to be disciplined. We don't want consequences for our actions. A while back, my oldest daughter, when she was a little bit younger, she was having this issue where she would just talk really rudely to us. She would yell at us, raise her voice, and we would say, "No, sweetheart, you're not talking nicely. Don't speak rudely." And so she would persist, and then we would have to put her in timeout, which is like the worst thing you could do to her in her eyes. And we would say, "All right, go to timeout." And she would just look up with her crocodile tears and say, "You're not talking nicely to me, Daddy. You're talking rudely." I'm like, "No, I am being nice. The nicest thing I can do for you is to keep you back from your sin." Do not confuse discipline with sin, with wrongdoing. Well, so we've seen in verses 1 through 12, Solomon has commanded the heart. Solomon has taken aim at your heart. And he now, so you have been given these commands as a son, as a daughter, as a child. You follow, you obey. You have now forsaken your wisdom and says, "I'm going to follow God's wisdom. I'm going to fear God in my heart now. So I'm going to forsake what I think is right and obey another." But then the question arises, we might start to wonder and doubt and ask ourselves, is it really worth it? Do I need to? Like, what's so bad about my wisdom? Is it that much worse, or is it not compared to this wisdom? And that's what Solomon gets at in the next set of verses, verses 13 through 26. He is going to show us the choice quality of wisdom, the exceedingly precious value of it. Verses 13 through 18, he says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who obtains discernment. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her produce better than fine gold. She is more precious than pearls, and nothing you desire compares with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and glory. Her ways are pleasant ways, and her pathways are peace. She is a tree of life to those who sees her, and all those who hold her fast are blessed." Verse 13, he begins by saying, the man who finds wisdom and obtains discernment is blessed. This section here, verses 13 through 18, it begins with the word blessed, and it ends with the word blessed. What he's doing is bookending this section with that word in order to draw your attention to what lies in the middle. And he said, you want to know what blessed looks like? You want to know why someone is blessed who has wisdom? Read on, my friend. First, we see in verse 14, there is great profit in wisdom. Her profit is better than the profit of silver. Her produce better than fine gold. So many people, and Christians too, it seems, prefer money over God's wisdom. They're sitting on a pile of cash, sure, but are they sitting at the feet of Jesus? Are they hearing his word? Are they treasuring it greater than any of their possessions? We need to. Solomon says it's far greater than any silver or gold that you can have. How would you evaluate God's wisdom against your portfolio? If it was in there, would it be something that you need to just cash out and reinvest into another asset? Or is it the thing that you give up all for? And you go all in on this wisdom. That's what Solomon's saying. Its profit is so great. Second, wisdom is precious. Verse 15, more precious than pearls. Anything you can desire doesn't even compare to her. Ask yourself the question, what do you want most in life right now? If it's not Christ and God's wisdom, if it's not the Lord himself, then it has nothing to do, is no comparison at all to God's wisdom. It doesn't even compare in the slightest bit. You are to desire this wisdom above all else. We would abandon everything else for this wisdom because it's so precious. Job said effectively that, "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Third, this provision, it brings provision. This wisdom brings provision. Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and glory. This is a rich life, a full life, a life. Wisdom is able to bring you through to a life with great success, a life that ends in glory, a life that has riches, a life that has length of days. It provides everything you need for that. It's pleasant, verse 17. Her ways are pleasant and all her pathways are peace. The way of wisdom is not grievous. It does not take life from you. It gives life. As we said, it's healing to the bones. It is pleasant. Like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress on his way to Celestial City, he passed through the Delectable Mountains. A pleasant time, a time of refreshing for him. That is what wisdom is like. And lastly, wisdom produces life. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who seize her. Everything you need to continue and survive. Everything you need for life, wisdom gets. And if you get this, you are blessed. It is profitable. It's precious. It provides. It's pleasant. It produces life. And he bookends this section with blessed. Do you view wisdom this way? Do you value wisdom this way? When you think of God's wisdom, is it above everything in your estimation? But notice he says, verse 18, it's for those who seize her. It implies not everyone seizes her. And for those who lay hold fast of her, they're blessed. The image here he's painting is you are just violently fighting to grab hold of this wisdom and never let it go. Like the Black Friday videos of people trying to get a TV. You see them fighting over it, rushing into the store, and once they get it, they're not letting it go, and people are just dragging them over the store, trying to yank it out of their hands. They're just getting pulled all over the place, looking like an absolute fool for what, a TV? How much more for God's wisdom would we desperately cling to it? Life and death. I'm going to hold this thing and never let it go. That's how valuable it needs to be to us. When we wake up in the morning, do we rush to go get God's wisdom for the day? Or do we rush to our phone and seize hold of our computer? Or rush to the coffee machine? First coffee, right? The meme. Then I can be a Christian. Ah, that doesn't work that way. Come on now. You know who else values wisdom? Yahweh, verses 19 and 20. Yahweh by wisdom founded the earth. By discernment he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were split up in the skies with dew. God has wisdom. He is wisdom. It is his wisdom. Therefore, you see the value of wisdom? God values it. So what is our response? Verse 21, my son, let this not deviate from your eyes. Guard sound wisdom and discretion. And again, he commands you of what to do and what not to do. And if you do, these are your rewards. Verse 22 will be life to your soul, grace for your neck. You'll walk in your way securely. Your foot won't stumble. You'll lie down and not be in dread. You'll lie down and your sleep will be pleasant. This is so reminiscent of the beginning portion in this chapter, isn't it? It's life to you. See the value of wisdom. He is commanding his son, place your heart under this wisdom because it's so worth it. It is so worth it. Verse 25, when you have it, you are then commanded not be afraid of sudden dread. Do not be afraid of it, nor of the storm of the wicked when it comes. You do not need to fear. The wisdom will protect you and give you a life of safety. Why? Verse 26, Yahweh will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. When you walk in the path of wisdom, God is pleased with that life, and it's his delight to sustain you. It's his delight to give you life and preserve and protect your soul. But man's wisdom says, no, I have to protect myself. And we have our signs set up at our house. This house is protected by Smith & Wesson or whatever you got there. A chihuahua or something, I don't know. The problem with taking protection into your own hands is you're so weak. You are so incapable of protecting yourself. You need someone to cover your six and your three and your nine and your 12. You need someone to cover you. You need someone to truly protect you. You are incapable of truly protecting and preserving your own life. Just about, I would have to confess, there's many nights when I lie down Before I go to sleep, I just have this thought. I run a game plan in my head. If someone breaks in, if there's an intruder, and I wake up and I have time, what's my first action, right? I'm thinking, what do I do? Do I go here? Do I do this? What do I do? You might be thinking, damn, that's really dark. Well, I mean, I got a boss who threatens me all the time, so I'm on edge. So. No, but that's what he says. You don't have to do that. Walking in wisdom, you can have confidence in the Lord. You can trust the Lord. He will preserve you. That's the value of wisdom. Lastly, we've seen the command. We've seen the choice value of it. Now we see the consequence of disobedience. Verses 27 to 31. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your hand to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it when it's there with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause if he has dealt you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. Six times in this passage, he says, do not. Don't do it. Whatever he's describing here, he is saying, I don't want you to be this way. And what is he saying? He's saying, don't withhold good. Don't keep back. Don't contend. Don't fight. Don't envy. Don't be like the wicked. Don't be evil. Don't choose any of his ways. I don't want you to be like this at all. There's no positive commands here. It's just don't. Absolutely not. You don't do this. Why? Because the wicked, they don't care for one another. They don't live at peace with one another. Rather, they fight and they envy, and their way is destruction. It's evil. I don't want you to be like that. Verse 32, for the devious one is an abomination to Yahweh. That's what that life is. It's an abomination. It's a devious way of living. That word devious, it's very interesting. It can relate to the idea of going the wrong way. It can relate to the idea of letting something out of your sight. And it can also relate to the idea of something that is crooked. Rather than obeying the command to not let loving kindness and truth forsake you, as we saw, you follow where it's at. You live in the right path. You don't go the wrong way. You don't let it forsake you. The devious man lets it out of his sight. I don't want it. The idea is you let it go from that which is good. But only that, the devious one doesn't trust in Yahweh with all their heart so that he can make their paths straight. No, the devious one is associated with that which is crooked, that which is wrong. And the devious one is an abomination to Yahweh. This is the opposite. This person here, this lifestyle here, is the opposite of everything Solomon has been commanding his son in the beginning of this chapter. The devious one's an abomination to Yahweh, but his secret counsel is with the upright. Do you see the contrast? Verse 33, the curse of Yahweh is on the house of the wicked one. He blesses the abode of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffer, yet he gives grace to the humble. The wise inherit glory, but the fools raise up disgrace. Do you see the consequence of disobedience? And likewise, the consequence of obedience. Solomon, in seeking to give his son a heart of wisdom, lays out several commands directing him into the wisdom of God. And lest he be tempted in his own eyes to be wise and wonder if wisdom is worth it, he shows the exceeding value of wisdom. And then he shows the consequences of neglecting that wisdom and disobeying it. And Solomon would say to us today the same thing. It's not an option. You need this wisdom. Friends, you need to get this wisdom. You need to seek God. Trust in him with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Put your heart under his authority. And if we don't, well, I guess Solomon would say the same thing that Christian and Hopeful said to Ignorance. Well, Ignorance, will you be foolish too? To scorn good counsel 10 times given you, and if you still refuse it, you shall know not long the evil of your doing so. Remember man in time, stoop, do not fear. Good counsel taken well saves, therefore hear. But if you still shall slight it, you will be the loser, Ignorance, I guarantee. I am so thankful we are going through the book of Proverbs that we might have a heart of wisdom and we might live accordingly and we might have life and glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your instruction. Thank you so much that your way, you've revealed your ways, which are not like our ways. They're better than our ways. They're greater than our ways, God. Help us not to trust in our understanding. Help us to bring our heart under your authority and to obey you and to follow you in all ways. God, I pray that you would help us to value and to prize and to cherish your wisdom, that we would see its profit and the preciousness of it, and that we would fear disobeying you and neglecting it. Go before us this week, Lord. Use us to highlight the beauty of this wisdom, that we might find favor and insight, good insight, in the sight of God and man. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.